Solidarity amongst Islamic denominations.
So we can consider Sayyid Hadi Khosrow Shahi.
Shahid Muhammad Baqir al-Sadr.
He was born in Kadhimiyah.
The first and the most important thing that we can learn from Allama Tabatabai is his great effort.
In this regard, I should like to say that one of the great benefits of the late Ayatollah Sayyid Mahmud Shahrudi was...
When we look at the works of late Rawzati, we see...
There is a famous sentence from Mirza Khalil Qamari that he says in Farsi, Tuhide kalame baraye kalame tuhid.
Be more familiar with outstanding Shia figures in The Teacher.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum to the listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. We welcome to another episode of the program The Teacher, an introduction into the religious and scholarly life of the most outstanding Sahabi or companions of Prophet Muhammad, and of course the Shiite infallible Imams. I am Atta, the host of this program. With me in the studio are two guest speakers from the Islamic House of Qom, Shaykh Rouhani and Shaykh Fadai. Shaykh Rouhani, assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi.
And Shaykh Fadai, assalamu alaikum to you.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi.
Okay, for today's discussion, we want to talk about an outstanding muhaddis and mufassir among the companions of Imam al-Sajjad, Imam al-Baqir, Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam. He is no one but Sabit ibn Dinar Somali, mainly known as Abu Hamza Somali. Mostly we know in the Shiite world by a dua under the name of Abu Hamza Somali. We will talk more about this dua and his scholarly life. Shaykh Rouhani, let's start with you, brother. Give us some information about Abu Hamza Somali. Who was he?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Abu Hamza Thabit ibn Dinar Thumali, who is known as Abu Hamza Thumali.
Yes.
He was one of the great narrators, first of all. I mean, Muhaddis and Rawi, and then exegetes of the Holy Quran, and Imami, actually, exegetes of the Holy Quran. And also, he was among the companions of Imam al-Sajjad, Imam al-Baqir, and Imam al-Sadiq. So he actually was the companions of three infallible Imams. Yes. And of course, as you rightly mentioned, one of the prayers and very beautiful and meaningful dua, which is narrated by Abu Hamza Thumali, is nowadays available, and the people read that dua in the holy month of Ramadan.
Yes.
So, of course, he was from the tribe Tay, Qabilay Tay, or the tribe Tay.
Yes.
And from Kufa, actually, he died in 160 of Hijri Qamari. So, of course, he was among the Shia scholars. In terms of his riwayat and his narrations, it is said that he was thiqa, which means trusted.
Yes.
And, of course, he wrote many books. One is Tafsir al-Qur'an, the interpretation of the Holy Qur'an, Kitab al-Nawadir, Risalat al-Huquq, which is one of the very well-known book regarding Huquq, which is from Imam Ali ibn al-Husayn, Imam al-Sajjad, alayhi wasalam. Also, it was written by Abu Hamza Thumali.
It's better to say and clarify that some of the Sahabi of the infallible Imams were the receiver, or it's better to say recipients of the books and the letters of the Shiite infallible Imams. That's why their names were put on that book. For example, Risalatul Huquq is not written by Abu Hamza. Risalatul Huquq is given, or is better to say, is sent.
Dictated,
yeah. It's sent to, we can say, Abu Hamza by Ali ibn al-Husayn, and also Dua Abu Hamza Somali. We will talk more about it. Shaykh Fadai, he is among the first people who have Tafsir al-Quran, you know, on that time, exists of the Holy Quran. So regarding Tafsir and regarding, we can say, his Tafsir of the Quran and Risalat al-Huquq and Dua Abu Hamza Somali make him really authentic among the Shiite scholars.
Of course, about interpretation of Quran, the first interpreter was Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself, and then the Holy Ahl al-Bayt. But we can say, one of the pioneers in the first ages of Islam, he had some of the works about Tafsir. Mm-hmm. And the point which is important to mention is that, you know, none of the companions of Imams had anything from themselves. All they had was from their Imam. As you said, they were recipients.
Yes.
You know, they were good students.
Yes.
That is, I think that is the best phrase to talk about them. There were a lot of people around Ahlul Bayt.
That's right.
But why now we talk about Abu Hamza?
Yes.
Because a lot of people were around Imam, they were not grateful to their Imam. Mm-hmm. They didn't know the position of their Imam.
Really?
They didn't know that all the science come from them.
Mm-hmm.
So because of that, because they didn't have enough basira, didn't have insight.
Yeah, foresight.
They didn't try to take as much as it's possible from Imams.
Really?
But Abu Hamza was not like that. As we can see nowadays, Abu Hamza Thamali or Risalat al-Huquq.
Yes.
Two important texts that we can learn a lot from them. You know, there are some texts that it can be taught in the universities in Hosa more than years.
Yes.
So the difference that they were grateful, they knew the positions of Imam. So about the interpretation, Tafsir, about Munajat, about I don't know who, different field of studies.
Yes.
These are some majors nowadays in universities. But again, we are not grateful to their jobs.
Okay, that's right.
You know, we can have their jobs as our sources, main sources in these fields.
Right.
Why not?
A really fruitful book. Just look at Risalat al-Huquq by Imam al-Sajjad alayhi salam.
In Risalat al-Huquq, we can have it as one of the main important sources in the law.
Yes.
The field of law, but we don't have it.
Yes.
Or, I don't know, Dua Abu Hamza Somali.
Yes.
We can have a lot of researches on that in the field of psychology.
Yes.
Because this is the relationship between servant, between Abd and his God.
Yes.
So by this relationship, we can have a good life.
Okay.
But usually in psychology, we just consider the material aspects of person.
That's right.
Not the divine aspect. Because of that, we can see that we don't have good life. Always with a lot of problem with the wife, with the husband, with the children.
Yes.
Why? Because we don't pay enough attention to these munajats and dua and the divine aspects of humans.
The rights of the parents, the students, children, environment, animals, wives, spouses, teachers, students, as I said. So many other rights are mentioned in Risalat al-Huquq. Inshallah, we'll dedicate one specific session to this book.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir. La ilaha illallah.
La ilaha illallah. But let's get back to Dua Abu Hamza Somali, Shaykh Rouhani now. What is this dua exactly? When was it issued? And when, we can say, we are supposed as Shiites to read it out?
You know, first of all, we should know that all the du'as which are narrated from the Ahlul Bayt alayhim salatu wasalam are really meaningful and beautiful du'as.
Yes.
So among them is du'a of Abu Hamzat al-Thumali, which is narrated from Imam al-Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam.
Mm-hmm.
So regarding the content of this du'a, we should mention that first of all, the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is mentioned in this du'a. The beautiful names or asma'ul husna of Almighty Allah is mentioned here, that when you want to address Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of course you have to address him by his beautiful names, by Asma'ul Husna, and how should you address him? And then the other content of this dua is the difficulties of the nights of Qabr,
mm-hmm.
When a person die, and what kind of things he will experience in before Qiyamah or in the Qiyamah. And then, of course, it talks about the sins that the people commit and how should they repent from those sins that he committed. And then in this dua, we are called to follow truly and wholeheartedly the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and Ahlul Bayt alayhim salatu wa salam. And in what way we should repent, in what way we should ask forgiveness from Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by which kind of wordings, which kind of sentences, which kind of content. So that's why it is a kind of an instruction as well, how to talk to Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yes.
And of course, this dua contains lots of other kind of social issues, even moral issues, moral teachings, mystical kind of teachings, and also political teachings. All are covered in this dua, which is interpreted by Ayatollah Jawadi al-Muli hafadahullah. And this tafsir of this dua is very beautiful, and our audience, our brothers and sisters, can refer to this tafsir or interpretation of this dua made by Ayatollah Jawadi al-Muli and made use of this.
That's right. And Sheikh Fadeh, why we are recommended to read it during the holy month of Ramadan? Is there any relation between, for example, this text of dua and the holy month of Ramadan?
You know, this dua is one of the important main duas that we have among all of duas, which are recorded. But first of all, we should pay attention that what is dua and munajat?
Yes.
You know, the du'as and munajat that we got them from Ahlul Bayt are the way to connect with God.
Mm-hmm.
How to connect with the God, how to talk with God. You know, if you want to go to an office, you want to a ministry, talk with the minister or the, I don't know, boss, maybe you don't know how to talk because of his position, his high position.
Yes.
Some of the clerk in that office show you and teach you how to talk, how to write what you want to say.
Yes.
So it needs to be taught. In these du'as, we are taught how to talk with God. Of course, you can talk with God in any way that you like.
Yes.
But it's better to learn to how to talk best.
The etiquette. The etiquette.
That's right. And in the month of Ramadan, we are focused on this connection, the connection between God and his servant.
Yes.
So Ramadan is the month of God, and all people are the guests of God. So what's the meaning of this party? How are we guests? Being guests means to have better connection with God and receive more blessing.
Yes.
So to get better connection and to receive more blessing, it needs to know more about how to connect with that.
Yes.
In this dua, we can learn how to connect with God better. And we can learn a lot of points. For example, in the beginning phrases of this dua, we recite, إِلَهِ لَا تُعَدِّبْنِي بِعُقُوبَتِكَ وَلَا تَمْكُرْ بِي فِي حِيلَتِكَ.
Yes.
So imagine that I committed a lot of sins, and I should be punished, but please do not teach me by your punishment, because I cannot suffer. I cannot tolerate your punishment.
Mm-hmm.
So it means that I should accept that I am weak. So I don't dare to do more sins if I accept that I'm so weak about the punishment of God. Or for example, مِنْ أَيْنَ لِيَ الْخَيْرُ يَا رَبْ وَلَا يُوجَدُ إِلَّا مِنْ عِنْدِكَ. Goodness cannot be found unless in the presence of God.
Mm-hmm.
So people always seek to find goodness, to be good parent, to be, I don't know, good children, to be good professor. Yes. So how can I find this goodness? Mm-hmm. Just by the help of God. Yes. So this is a lesson. Yes. Or, من أين لي النجات ولا يتستطع إلا بك. If I want to have salvation,
yes.
If I want to be free from the problems of my life,
yes.
So the only way again is God.
Mm-hmm.
But what do? We always refer to our mind and the solution that we think about it. Yes. So Imam Sajjad in this dua teaches us that this is impossible. You cannot find salvation. You cannot find the solution of your problem just by yourself.
Mm-hmm.
You should go to God. You should bow before God. Then God will help you to solve this problem. So this is how to have better connection with God. And
tazarru', we can say supplication to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, are really fascinating in this dua. And as Shaykh said, we can say even these du'as themselves need some explications,
yes,
and interpretations by the greatest scholars like Ayatollah Jawadi Amali, who did so during the history.
No, if we read those books, as my brother said, mm-hmm, if we read those books, after that we can understand the position of this du'a.
Yes.
What does Imam Sajjad say?
Yes. And we know that Imam Sajjad alayhi salam, Zainul Abidin, the ornament of the servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the worshippers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is famous for his supplication. Saifat al-Sajjadiyah is also another one. All in all, really fruitful, authentic books and du'as and supplications by Imam Sajjad alayhi salam. And this du'a written to Abu Hamza Somali and taught to Abu Hamza Somali is really outstanding. Thank you very much for your nice elaboration regarding the fruitful life of Abu Hamza Somali, one of the most outstanding companions of Imam Sajjad, Imam al-Baghir, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam. It is believed that he has passed away in the year 150 according to the lunar Hijri calendar. Thank you very much, Sheikh Fadai and Sheikh Rouhani. And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program, The Teacher. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi aman.
Five years ago, Jamal Khashoggi walked into the Saudi consulate in Istanbul to pick up a document he needed in order to marry his Turkish fiancé, but he never came out. Investigations found that the Saudi journalist had been murdered and dismembered by a Saudi hit squad. The Saudi crown prince said that it was a mistake, describing the whole story as a rogue operation.
Absolutely. His Royal Highness the Crown Prince has nothing to do with this issue. In fact, the National Security Advisor in the U.S. said this. This was a rogue operation. We have a better sense of what happened. This was individuals exceeding their authority and going beyond their mandate. And these individuals made a tremendous mistake. And for this mistake, they will pay a price.
Some countries, such as the U.S. and Turkey, disagreed with the Saudi version of events. U.S. intelligence officials, for example, believe the order to capture or kill Khashoggi came from the very top in Riyadh. That is, from Crown Prince Mohammed bin Salman himself. In a 2021 statement, the U.S. Director of National Intelligence said, "We assess that Saudi Arabia's Crown Prince Mohammed bin Salman approved an operation in Istanbul, Turkey, to capture or kill Saudi journalist Jamal Khashoggi." The accusation and denial game went on for months. Bin Salman dismissed the accusation as baseless, presenting himself as a victim of an international vendetta.
Did you order the murder of Jamal Khashoggi?
Absolutely not. This was a heinous crime.
But Washington and Ankara, on the other hand, insisted that the Crown Prince was involved in the murder and couldn't get away with it. They called for justice to be done. After half a decade, it's a proper time to see how serious the United States and Turkey were about what they called justice for Jamal. In the fall of 2018, the Khashoggi case triggered an uproar in Washington. Unusual bipartisan fury in Congress brought arms sales to Saudi Arabia to a halt, albeit temporarily.
The current relationship with Saudi Arabia is not working for America. They have been strategic allies and could be in the future. But right now, it is more of a burden than it is an asset. And why do I say that? This country, led by the de facto leader as the Crown Prince, has been a wrecking ball. And the Khashoggi incident is just one of many, but the most egregious. And I think most people can relate to why we're upset.
As for the Trump administration, it worked to shield bin Salman from further scrutiny.
We have no smoking gun that the Crown Prince was involved, not the intelligence community or anyone else. There is no smoking gun. We have not changed that accountability for the murder is our expectation of everyone involved in the murder. Accountability is our position, has not changed at all. And by the way, I have personally read all the intelligence. I have read all the translations.
Trump made it clear that the U.S.-Saudi alliance was nothing more than an arrangement based on keeping global oil prices stable and negotiating lucrative weapons deals.
In terms of the order of $110 billion, think of that, $110 billion, all they're going to do is give it to other countries, and I think that would be very foolish for our country, but there are other things we can do that will be very severe.
In 2020, Trump's successor Joe Biden threatened to turn Saudi Arabia into a global pariah over the murder.
I think the report speaks for itself, and I think you've seen today a number of very important steps to recalibrate the relationship. First of all, the release of the report itself and the transparency that that provides. This is a report that in a sense, it's not fresh off the printing press. It's been there. We released it. We were determined to bring transparency to this issue and to share with the American people what we know. And again, I think that report speaks for itself.
In February 2021, a month after taking office, Biden did follow through on a campaign promise to release a U.S. intelligence report which directly blamed Prince Mohammed bin Salman for Khashoggi's murder. Despite the U.S. prepared evidence, Biden decided not to directly punish Prince Mohammed by imposing a travel ban or sanctions against him. After initially reviewing weapons sales to Saudi Arabia, by mid-2022, the Biden administration resumed billions of dollars in arms sales and military support to the kingdom. At the same time, a federal judge dismissed a lawsuit against the Crown Prince after the Biden administration recommended he be granted immunity. In July 2022, Biden traveled to Saudi Arabia to meet the prince at home. The White House said Biden had raised Khashoggi's case with the prince during their meeting. Many, however, interpreted the visit as Biden begging for lower oil prices.
Finally, we discussed human rights and the need for political reform. As always, as I always do, I made clear that the topic was vitally important to me and to the United States. With respect to the murder of Khashoggi, I raised it at the top of the meeting, making it clear what I thought of it at the time and what I think of it now. And it was exactly, I was straightforward and direct in discussing it. I made my view crystal clear. I said very straightforwardly, for an American president to be silent on an issue of human rights, is this consistent with, inconsistent with who we are and who I am? I'll always stand up for our values.
Currently, the Biden administration is trying to convince Bin Salman to sign a peace agreement with the Israeli regime while helping the kingdom launch a civilian nuclear program. It's a far cry from Biden's pledge during his presidential campaign to treat Prince Mohammed bin Salman and his kingdom as a pariah for the murder of Khashoggi. More than a dozen human rights groups recently released a joint statement accusing the Biden administration of helping aid bin Salman's rehabilitation on the world stage and asking it to prioritize significant and genuine human rights improvements by the Saudi government. 5 years into Khashoggi's death, his case is little discussed in major media outlets, nor even in Turkey, where local media once publicized his tragic fate. In 2020, Turkey put 26 Saudi nationals on trial in absentia, as the Saudis refused to hand them over to Istanbul. But in early 2022, the case was halted. Last year, a Turkish court transferred its trial in absentia of the 26 individuals to Saudi Arabia, a move slammed by human rights groups. Turkish authorities said it was impossible to prosecute the case because the defendants were not there in person. However, human rights organizations claimed the decision was political, a result of Turkey and Saudi Arabia reconciling after the murder. In the wake of Khashoggi's death, the U.S. vowed to hold Saudi Arabia accountable. But in reality, Washington has done the opposite. Just a week before the death anniversary of Jamal Khashoggi, U.S. Secretary of State Antony Blinken released a statement on the occasion of Saudi Arabia's National Day, expressing how the U.S. greatly values the enduring relationship we have had with Saudi Arabia over the past 8 decades. 5 years after Khashoggi's death, business as usual for the U.S. and Turkey. The two countries which moaned and groaned for months. They accused, rightly or wrongly, the Saudi crown prince of orchestrating the gruesome murder. But by the looks of things, they've already compromised their claimed concerns for human rights midway.
An-Naqi means the pure, the immaculate, the clean. Al-Hadi means the guide. All the Imams came for guidance.
As-salamu alaykum ya ahla bayt al-nubuwa wa mawdha' al-risala wa mukhtalaf al-malaik.
Peace be upon the directors of right guidance, the lanterns in darkness, the patterns of piety.
This is Dialogue, an introduction into the most important dialogues and conversations of Imam Ali ibn Muhammad al-Hadi alayhi salam. Imam Ali ibn Muhammad al-Hadi alayhi salam was the pure and noble direct descendant of the Messenger of Allah, the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. He was the 10th divinely appointed Imam, he was the 10th divinely appointed successor, and he was the 10th divinely appointed trustee to the final seal of prophethood, the Messenger of Allah, the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. He was the son of the 9th divinely appointed Imam, Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam. Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam had complete mastery over the Islamic sciences and even the non-Islamic sciences. All people came and benefited from Imam al-Hadi's vast treasures of knowledge and wisdom. whether it was the sciences that dealt with the Quran, or the Sira and the Sunnah of the Infallibles, or whether it was the sciences of philosophy, theology, jurisprudence, anything that was posed to Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam as a question was answered by his eminence. And all this despite his tender age, for he was quite young when Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam attained the position of Imama, gifted and endowed to him by the Almighty Allah.
Parts of Ziyara text of Jamaatul Kabira issued by Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu ala a'immatil huda wa masabihit tuja wa a'lamit tuqa wa dawilluha.
In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Peace be upon the directors of right guidance, the lanterns in darkness, the patterns of piety, the owners of understanding, the endued with thought, the havens of the peoples, the inheritors of the prophets, the perfect specimen, the most excellent call in the arguments of Allah against the inhabitants of the world, the hereafter and the former world. Allah's mercy and blessings too be upon you all.
Wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. As-salamu ala mahal.
Peace be upon the exponents of the recognition of Allah, the centers of Allah's blessing, the essence of Allah's wisdom, the keepers of Allah's secrets, the bearers of Allah's book, the successor of Allah's Prophet, and the progeny of Allah's Messenger. May Allah send blessings upon him and his household. Allah's mercy and blessings too be upon them.
Wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. As-salamu ala al-du'ati ila Allah wal-adillahi ala marzatillah.
Peace be upon the callers of Allah, the leaders to Allah's pleasure, the abiders of Allah's decree, the perfect in love for Allah, the sincere in professing Allah's oneness, the manifester of Allah's orders and prohibitions, and Allah's honored bondmen who speak not until He has spoken and act by His command. Allah's mercy and blessings too be upon them.
Wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, dear listeners. It's an honor and a blessing to have you with us. You're listening to Dialogue on IRIB English Radio. So, dear friends, we are talking about the dialogues of Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam, His Eminence, the 9th divinely appointed Imam. Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam has this very beautiful conversation with one of his companions. And so he was talking to his companion, and the companion asked him that if he could narrate a tradition from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. Now, what's interesting is that the infallible and immaculate Imams, alayhim as-salam, in the eras that they lived in, you know, the people did have the love for the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings upon him and his holy household. And so because the people had this love and this admiration for the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, they would come and they would ask the infallible and immaculate imams, you know, to relate traditions about the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings upon him. And what's interesting is that our infallible and immaculate imams, alayhim as-salam, they were this true source of the knowledge and the wisdom of Rasulullah, peace and blessings upon him. And so the people would come and they would ask, just as they would unfortunately ask other individuals in society, but the other individuals in society in their respective times, of course, were no match for the purity and the perfection that the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam had when it came to relating the traditions of the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings upon him. And so in this conversation, we find that this individual and this companion came and he wanted Imam al-Hadi alayhi as-salam to talk a little bit and to relate a tradition from the Messenger of Allah, and so His Eminence did. And His Eminence replies in response to this question from his companion that there is a tradition from the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings upon him, where His Eminence Rasulullah said, "Love Allah for the blessings that Allah gives you, and love me, the Holy Prophet, for the love of Allah, and love my household, the Holy Prophet's household, for my love." And so here we find, dear friends, how important this aspect is in our lives, this love for the Almighty Allah, especially when taking into consideration the great amount of blessings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us, the different things that we have, the things that we own, you know, and the things that we don't necessarily own, but we are blessed with, for example, vision or memory, or hearing, or taste, or, you know, our sense of touch, life, existence, right? This roof over our head, most probably a car to drive, food to eat, you know, being able to breathe in a very comfortable manner. The more things that we think about, the more things there are that Allah has blessed us with. And, you know, we have to and we must love Allah because He's given all of these things. And then because we have love for Allah and Allah has commanded us to love the Messenger of Allah, we love the Messenger of Allah. And because we love the Messenger of Allah and it is the Messenger of Allah who has commanded us to love the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam, thus, we also love the Ahlul Bayt, alayhim as-salam, excuse me. A very beautiful dialogue indeed. This is dialogue, Imam al-Hadi, alayhi as-salam. Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Dialogue. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.ir/en Call of Islam page, where you can find all of our previous programs and many other great programs as well. Until another episode, fi amanillah, and God bless you all.
Everyone has a beloved, a new dear friend. But I have you, my dear. May God protect you, my dear. May God protect you.
IRIB English Radio. for those who seek the truth.
The last Savior.
Oh, the Savior of mankind, please show us the sign.
To the designer of the human civilization that is established on the unity of Almighty Allah. To the Redeemer of human volition and thought.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum. You are listening to IRIB English Radio. Ladies and gentlemen, be prepared for an enlightening session because we are going to talk about the Imam of our time. Yes, Imam Zama, Jalla Ta'ala Faraja. And we are here to help us in the studio, Dr. Karimi. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
Dear listeners, Dr. Karimi is a renowned scholar, especially done a lot of research in the field of Mahdawiyat. So we are glad to be with him to know more, to get enlightened about the Imam of our time. Well, Dr. Karimi, we are blessed with the Holy Quran and then we are blessed with the intellect. Yet when we have narrations, when we have hadith, this adds to that treasure of ours that we have to add to our Islamic knowledge to attain proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Since we live in the time of Imam Zama Jalla Ta'ala Faraja, are there any narrations from Imam Zama Jalla Ta'ala Faraja?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. We know that Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, and may Allah hasten his reappearance, was born in 255. And when he was only 5 years old, his father, Imam Askari alayhi salam, was martyred, and Imam Mahdi alayhi salam was chosen as the last Imam, was appointed by God. And from that very day, his minor occultation began, 260, till 329, for 69 years. He is in minor occultation, he is in contact only with his four deputies, okay, and not directly with the Shia. And then with the demise of the last deputy, Ali ibn Muhammad Samari, his major occultation begins and it continues. So some people might assume that this means that there is no narration quoted from Imam Mahdi alayhi salam,
right,
which is not the case. Alhamdulillah, we have some narrations from the Imam of our time. Now, before explaining about the number of the narrations, there is a concept that we need to know more about that, and that is the concept of tawqi'. Many people hear the title of tawqi' of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam.
Okay.
Tawqi' is referring to a type of narration which is in form of answering or sending the letters to the people. So okay, sometimes people write a letter to the Imam of the time, and then Imam answers that letter. So sometimes he answers in an independent letter or on the margin of the sent letter.
Right.
So this is called tawqi'. And this is not limited only to Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. Before him, we have tawqi'at for other Imams of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. But mainly the narrations that we have received from Imam Mahdi alayhi salam are in the form of tawqi'. Because he's either in the minor occultation or major occultation, and people
do not have direct access
exactly
to Imam.
Needed to just send the letters, mainly through the deputies of the Imam. And there are, except for these tawqiyat, we have few other narrations quoted by these deputies directly from the Imam or some of the servants of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. So the main narrations which today we have access to are in the form of tawqi'. As I mentioned, a letter to answer the questions of the Shia in the margin or in the form of an independent letter.
Right. Let's delve more into that topic, but let's take a short break. Dear listeners, stay tuned.
I can feel your eyes like the sun shining behind the clouds. I need a morning to shatter this long night forever. I need a hero to stop this thousand year old pain.
Welcome back. You are listening to the electrifying waves of IRIB English Radio. This is The Last Savior. And we have Dr. Karimi with us in the studio. And we are talking about the narrations by Imam Zaman, Ajallah Ta'ala Faraja. Dr. Karimi, so far you said that there's a kind of conversation that Imams used to have with their followers, even the Imam Zaman. The kind of conversation that would continue through the letters. And you were explaining it.
So the number of these tawqi'at are more than 100 narrations, and they can be divided as for their topics into different categories, which is interesting. In some cases, Imam Mahdi alayhi salam answers some questions on Islamic laws, jurisprudence.
Right.
For example, we have Abdullah Himyari. He sends some letters to Imam Mahdi alayhi salam asking some questions about Islamic laws. And the other Shi'as as well, we have different issues mentioned in these narrations. We have about purity, salat, fasting, hajj, waqf, also about homes, charity, marriage, intoxicants, the ziyarah of the Mount of the Ahl Bayt alayhi salam, and so on and so forth. So a number of the tawqi'at of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam are related to jurisprudence or Islamic laws.
Okay.
The second topic is about theology. So a number of the questions asked from Imam Mahdi alayhi salam are related to theological issues and the beliefs. For example, in some of these letters, Imam Mahdi alayhi salam answers some of the doubts which were raised by ghulat, the exaggerators.
Right.
A number of them are about the issue of ghiba or occultation. Also, we have some narrations from Imam Mahdi alayhi salam answering questions about God, like his attributes, about
right.
prophethood, imamate. For example, in one narration, he talks about the fact that the earth will never be free of divine hujjah and proof.
Right.
And also, he proves his own imamate. He answers the claims of Ja'far al-Kadhab, who claimed to be the imam.
Right.
And also, when it comes to the time of his reappearance, he prevents the Shia from deciding and setting any time for
right.
his reappearance. Then the other category of these tawqi'at and narration are about asking Imam for dua. Some Shia used to send letters to Imam and ask him to
guide them in duas.
Yeah, and pray for them, for example,
right.
in some cases. Some people believe that Ibn Bababay, the father of Sheikh al-Saduq, he sent a letter to Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, and his request was to bless with a child. And then Imam Mahdi alayhi salam prayed for him, and after this prayer, later Sheikh Saduq was born. So some people believe that Sheikh Saduq was born after Imam Mahdi alayhi salam prayed for his father.
Wow.
In some of the narrations, Imam Mahdi alayhi salam talks against the false claimants.
Right.
And in this case, I'm talking about the false claimants of deputyship. Imam Mahdi alayhi salam had different deputies. When it comes to the special deputies, he had four deputies. We have
now,
talked about them.
There were people
them.
Who would claim that
exactly.
we are the deputies, and Imam
sure.
answers that again through those letters. We will continue this beautiful and enlightening discussion with you to know more. But after a short break, dear listeners, don't go anywhere. Stay tuned. Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is The Last Savior. We are with Dr. Karimi. Dr. Karimi, you said that we are blessed with a treasure of knowledge. We do have narrations from Imam Zamaj Allah Ta'ala Faraja. That's great news. And what was much better was that Imam has been conversating with us through letters, which is a process called Tawqiyah, and conversating through letters. However, you said that in these narrations, there have been categories. There are almost 100 narrations about jurisprudence. There are narrations about theology. There are narrations about answering the false claimants. There are narrations that are about the supplications.
Yeah. So when it comes to cursing the false claimants, for example, we have a person called Abu Muhammad Hassan Shuraihi. In the minor occultation, he claims to be the deputy of the imam.
Okay.
So, I mean, today some people get surprised that why we have all these false claimants. It began from the time of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam and even before him.
So it's not something new.
Exactly. So he claims to be the special deputy of the imam. And then Imam in a tawqi, he explains that he's not his deputy. Then some of the tawqi'at of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam are for teaching supplications.
Right.
I mean, they include some texts for prayer and supplication. For example, some scholars believe that du'a nutba was taught and was issued by Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. There are
right.
two viewpoints here. For the first time, Muhammad bin Ja'far bin Mashhadi in his Al-Mazar al-Kabir, he quotes Dua al-Nudba and also Sayyidina Tawus in his Iqbal al-A'mal. So some people believe that Dua al-Nudba was mentioned and recited by Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, and other believe that no, it was recited and taught to the Shia by Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. So my point is that when we analyze the narrations that we have received from Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, we see that they are in different categories, and a part of them are about ethics and moral issues,
right,
which would be of great significance for us, the Shia living in the major occultation. And that is why we see that some scholars, they have written books
right.
to introduce the religion of Islam based on the narrations of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam,
right.
which means that the number of the narrations of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, also
regarding
there are not
the
too
ethics
many,
are...
but the content is so rich that we can have a course of Islamic teachings based on these.
So we not only have the narrations, but the content in the narrations or the
exactly.
narrations itself, it's so rich that you are saying that it's in itself is a school of thought.
Exactly. Especially if you consider Dua Nutba as one of the narrations of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, then it is a lengthy Dua and we can learn a lot from this Dua. And the last point about Tawqi'at is that sometimes Imam Mahdi alayhi salam himself wrote these letters and people knew his handwriting. For example, Abdullah bin Ja'far Himyari says that when Abu Amr, the first deputy of the imam, passed away, we received some letters about the deputyship of Abu Ja'far, the second deputy of the imam, and it was in the same handwriting of imam in his previous letters.
Okay.
So that is why we were sure that this is the letter of the imam. So some of them were in the same, were written by Imam Mahdi alayhi salam himself, and in some cases Imam used to dictate the text and his deputies used to write
right.
them down. For people who are interested in finding the tawqi'at of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, mainly they can find them in the book Kamal al-Din by Sheikh al-Saduq, Al-Ghiba by Sheikh al-Tusi, and of course Bihar al-Anwar by Allama Majlisi. And also we have a book called Sahifatul Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, in which people can find some of the narrations quoted by Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, especially the supplications that are taught by Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, and may Allah hasten his reappearance.
Inshallah. And it's said that if you want to know a person, read his thoughts. So we are here to know about Imam of our time. Through narrations, we could even get much closer to Imam, and it could be a source of guidance for us because there are many categories, as Dr. Karimi discussed throughout the program. Thank you so much, Dr. Karimi. I express my gratitude to you for coming and again enlightening us with that beautiful session. Thank you so much, dear listeners. You are listening to IRIB English Radio. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Where is the shining moon? Where water crisis in the Gaza Strip. The amount of groundwater storage in the Gaza Strip is very few. Studies made by the Palestinian Water Authority, PWA, and WHO indicate that the amount has been decreasing. In 1975, the amount of groundwater storage was 1,200 million cubic meters. The amount decreased to 800 million cubic meters in 1995. The storage is expected to be exhausted in 2020 as the population grows day by day.
طبعا احنا الان نقف عند البئر الشيخ رضوان رقم 1.
We are now at Al Sheikh Radwan well number 1. Being exhausted, the well was replaced with another well dug by the Gaza municipality using the same equipment as the former one. We are now going to the new alternative well. This is the water meter of the well that measures water supply quantities. This well supplies 120 cubic meters per hour. It's a relatively high rate in Gaza compared to the idea that the groundwater aquifer has become shallow. The annual recharge quantity of the well is estimated at approximately 50 million cubic meters. In contrast, average annual demand of water is estimated at approximately 200 million cubic meters. So there is a big gap between supply and demand. This shortage caused salinity of groundwater. According to the international standards, the maximum chloride concentration in drinkable water is 250 milligrams per liter. Groundwater supplied through municipalities' networks contains approximately 1,000 milligrams per liter. Sometimes chloride reaches 2,000 milligrams per liter. This is due to seawater intrusion. There is scarcity of water. What can we do? We just keep over pumping. The aquifer is like a piece of sponge full of drinkable water. When we pumped the entire quantity of water that was refilled by rainfall, groundwater turned saline due to seawater intrusion. Water supplied to this area is too saline. Frankly, it is not suitable for human use. In addition, we suffer from interruption of the water supply. Sometimes, water becomes available at the same time as a power failure. So I have to use an electrical generator, like this one here, to turn on the water pump engine for pumping the water in this tank to the tanks in the roof. I put this water tank here to get it full of water when water becomes available during a power failure. Actually, the water we receive is very saline. It is as saline as seawater. Though we use it in our daily domestic use, nobody can drink it. Citrus, in general, is affected by water varieties. This type of citrus is of good quality. This is due to the good quality of water that irrigates citrus trees in this area and makes them grow well and produce better quality products. The more the salinity rate increases, the more chloride affects citrus. Citrus is sensitive. It does not produce well unless it is appropriately maintained. Orange trees have been replaced with these olive trees. We hope this will succeed and compensate for the loss of citrus. Olive trees can bear salinity and more dangerous time factors, They need less water than citrus trees, which need large quantities of water. Olive can bear saline water much better than citrus because the roots of an olive